Okay. So we are going to navigate some tough scriptures today that we're going to look at. And I got an array of texts that we want to look at too. So let me just say this, if I can. I think all of humanity's worldviews will be challenged by this text this morning. And I think that we live in a world where there are so many worldviews, there are so many different ideologies, different ideas about what heaven is, and how do we get there, and what is the way to get there, and this you know, the whether it's the Oprah Winfrey's of this world, or even the Joel Osteen's of this world, seem like that they're just saying things that are not biblical. So we want to be able to, and we're not coming against the men and the woman. We're coming against the sin. We're coming against the deception of the world. And I think sometimes we believe that even ourselves, that deception is real, and deception can happen. And we thank God that by His grace that we have the truth of the gospel. And we pray for those ones who may be in error, may be just deceived or deceiving maliciously. Those things are way above our pay grade. But what is not is that we need to understand this word. We need to be good studiers of the text. So I want to just, I'm going to be in an array of scriptures today. Help me, pray for me. I want to go to Colossians. We'll be back here later. I want to look at one verse for a second. Colossians 1 and 15, then we'll go to Hebrews, we'll go to the Old Testament, and we'll land back here later. But I just want to look at one verse here. The first chapter of Colossians, we are going to be studying the 15th to the 20th verse, but I'm only going to look at one for now. So just bear with me. We're going to go around the table a little bit. Hopefully I'll be able to land later on. The Bible says this: He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, firstborn, modern reader. What would a firstborn mean to the modern reader? Basically, who was your firstborn child? Right? I mean that to the right, Carolyn? I mean to the modern reader, firstborn would be who was your firstborn child by birth. But the biblical worldview does not always mean actual birth. It speaks of order, of priority, of one of rank. Somebody depicts that the title firstborn in Judaism demonstrates its range and its meanings in so many fashions. In fact, on several occasions, Israel is called God's what? Firstborn. Very good, right? But in the 89th Psalm, the king is also called God's firstborn. Now, with that being said, Jehovah Witness interpret the word firstborn as mean first created, because it's consistent with their theological belief that Jesus is a created being. We will prove that wrong this morning. We will prove that Jesus is the God of very God. Go to Hebrews for a second. We'll navigate through the text. We'll read some stuff. I want to just, and what I'm trying to do, and I want to call this more of a treaching. I want to, and I'm going to challenge me first, and I'm going to challenge you also. But we want to be able to give an answer for those who ask, why do you believe in Christ? Why are you a Christian? And I think that sometimes, you know, Mary, sometimes we just got to come down back to basics. And we got to understand what we believe, how we believe, and why we believe it. And I think sometimes that I think these things are important, and I think these texts are, Gene, these texts are weighty. They're weighty texts. So we want to, and I'm not going to be, and especially in the writer of Hebrews and the letter to the Hebrews, I am not going to really have a huge amount of time to exegete this. So I just want to use it for a reference, if I may, and just point out a couple of things before we go back to the Old Testament, because I want to navigate the term firstborn. I want to look at it and try to navigate it so we can be good defenders of the faith. You never know when you may be asked to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. Starting in the first verse of Hebrews 1, I'm going to read the first six verses, and I'll stop there. See if we can listen to these verses. Listen to the majesticness of these verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he, God, say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? Now listen to this verse. "And when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'And let all the angels of God worship him.'" Now let me just, I don't have time to really delve into this. This is really a 3 or 4 hour study right here. There's a lot of stuff here, but I just want to synopsize it and then go to one or two verses and get into the Old Testament, because I want to follow the line of firstborn. That's my plight this morning, so pray for me as I do this. Now, just reading this, there's four things we need to outline before I look at the few verses I want to hear. Four things. According to Ellingworth, and I agree, the first is the writer contrasts what happened in the Old Testament times to what happened in the New Testament times in Christ, right? Verses 1 and 2 is a contrast, right? He spoke long ago through the prophets, but today he speaks in Son. He speaks in Christ. Listen, if you're hearing any voices that is not coming from this word of God, he is not speaking in, he is only speaking in Son. That's it. Only from God's word. Now, secondly, the writer points out that both the Old and the New Testaments are part of a one unchanging process. In fact, the Bible says we are now what? In the last days. So it's one process. The Old Testament and New Testament are one process, moving forward to what? When Christ returns. Third, the writer outlines who Christ is and what he has done, meaning the one whom God has now spoken is fitly called Son. The Bible says he has spoken in Son. This is important. We want to know where God is speaking, and he's speaking in his word through his Son. Last quick thing on that. Ellingworth rightly concludes that what God has done in Christ is better than anything he has ever done before. Because now this is the final word or the spoken word from God in Christ. Now, meaning God's true revelation is at its peak in Son. Now, here's my focus. Verse 6. We see that term firstborn again, right? Cockrell depicts that the context strongly suggests that this scene is the future enthronement of Christ. Now, scholars kind of quibble on this. Some believe it's the second coming. Some believe it's the future enthronement at the end of the age. But notice the word again. We know that it's not talking about the incarnation, obviously, because it says, "And when he again," very important word there, "when he again," right? So here, the Father presents the Son to the angels to be worshipped by them again because of Christ's inheritance of the world. He has overcome the world and sin by his power to purify sins by way of the cross. Verse 3, this is majestic claims. These are high and mighty claims of Christ, the true Messiah. And this is how we look at this text, and we want to give God all glory and honor in Christ. Quickly, he not only inherits a better name than the angels, he is given equal status to the Father, because as mentioned, they're invited to worship him. They're invited to worship him as one whose inheritance is the redeemed world. Listen, we got to see the majesty of this. If you are a Christian today, this Jesus Christ Messiah, if he is truly your Messiah, he redeemed you from the sin of this world that's going to take people to hell. I mean, so this is a large picture. It's a large picture, and these are majestic terms, and they are high and lifted up, so to speak. And my question is, in light of this, there's a question that hangs in the balance, Mary. There's a question, Devon, that hangs in the balance. In light of this, how do we live? See, that we're talking about a majestic, holy, living God who is enthroned. The question is, how do we live in light of that if we are truly a Christian? And that's challenging. Me first. If it isn't challenging you, it is to me. So this is a majestic God. This is the God of the universe sitting on the throne. Now, he not only inherits a better name than the angels, obviously he demands worship. The writer of Hebrews, as a whole, wants to show the supremacy of Christ over the angels or the Old Testament figures as well as angels. Now I want to try to follow this theme. You guys love me, right? Mary's going, what? I want to try to follow this theme, firstborn. I'm on a trail, so I want to follow this theme because I want you to know what basically it means and how people will take this out of context. I want to go to Genesis. Go to Genesis 25 for a second. Go to the 25th division of Genesis. We should be familiar with this text, obviously. Does anybody know the text we're going to read? The birth of Jacob and Esau and its ramifications. We know that, right? That's an interesting text. Wait till the pages stop. 21, 25 and 21, reading to 34, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. And the Lord answered him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. There's a twist in the tale, because usually the younger, but the older here shall serve the younger. When her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. Now the first came forth red all over like a hairy garment, and they named him Esau, meaning hairy. Afterward, his brother came forth with his hand holding on to Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob, or heel catcher. And Isaac was 60 years old when she gave birth to them. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I'm famished. Therefore, his name was called Edom, meaning red. But Jacob said, first sell me your what? Birthright. Esau said, behold, I'm about to die, so of what use then is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, first swear to me, so he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and he drank, he rose, he went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. So it's interesting here. I want to look at the characters. I want to look at the characters of Esau and Jacob in a second. But I want to think about this. Look at verse 22, right? Verse 22, Rebekah inquires of the Lord, who is this? Why is this pregnancy so tough? Why am I having trouble here? And the Lord's answer is prophetic. It's a prophetic answer. The Lord doesn't say you need to, you know, what do they say when you're pregnant? You're having tough pregnancies. I don't know, drink salt water or eat some peanut butter, whatever. I don't know. But so whatever it is, I don't know about those things. You can charge me on it later. But here, the answer here is there's a prophetic answer. There's two nations battling in your womb, struggling in your womb, being represented by two individuals, Jacob and Esau. Now listen, just think of the majesticness of this. I know that we read this, I know we've read it, but think about here's a woman inquiring of the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm having a tough pregnancy. And he's saying, you have two nations in your womb. Wonder why she was having a tough pregnancy, right? I'm saying, but you think about this. But again, I'm trying to explain to you how to look at life in light of who God is. That he's involved in this pregnancy. That he's got an elect people of God before the person comes out of the womb. I mean, this is a majestic God. This is a God that you can't hide anything from, nor can I. It's amazing stuff. I mean, it's just amazing. After 20 years of barrenness, Rebekah finally gives birth to the twins. One of the twins is described. Now, this is important. I want you to get this. One of the twins is described how he looks. Red and hairy. All right. I could just see the nicknames in school there, right? The other is described how he would think. How so? Well, Jacob, whose name means heel catcher, will actually display that he will upset and struggle with the right of the firstborn, which would inherit the family blessings. And this is amazing. I mean, in the womb, he's looking to get that firstborn. He's a heel catcher. He wants out first. You got to be kidding me. I mean, Listen, you can talk about when life starts now. We can really go way, but listen, we'll be concerned with that another day. But here in the womb, he wants the blessing. He's trying to get his heel. Let me get out there first, brother. All right, well, if you don't let me out now, I'll take care of it later. But the sting in the tail, if you will, is if Esau has won his father's heart with food, right, in verse 28, Jacob competes and actually will win Esau's heart with food in obtaining the birthright. On the other hand, the verb in the Hebrew, verse 34, describes Esau as gulping his food down like an animal. It is a crude term that's used for eating. And nowhere else ever again used in the Bible. Esau is what? He's impulsive. He's impulsive. And Jacob is a what? He's a thinker. Yes, good. See, man, see, you just, praise the Lord. He's impulsive, but Jacob is a thinker. He's thinking, and what is he thinking about? Listen, do you understand? His mind is on the things of God. I know we know about Jacob, but we also know about Esau. And Esau was impulsive, and he lived by his senses. But Jacob was a thinker. He was a thinker. He was a conniving thinker, but he was a thinker. I think we'd all rather be conniving thinkers like Jacob than to be like Esau. But he had his mind on the things of God. Think about, so we think about this, and we question, me first, where is our mind all the time? That's a question there. So the narrative shows the rashness of Esau and the what? The calculation of Jacob. Now again, this is the quality needed to obtain the birthright. As again, he has Esau by his heel, so to speak. Again, he's a thinking. Now watch this. Look how the narrative ends. The narrative ends pretty, let me see. It ends in 20. Not without divinely inspired narrative. Rebecca, in the beginning, she told God what? What's the use that I'm having this tough pregnancy? Why am I churning in my womb, right? Just like Esau, look at verse 32. Just like Esau in verse 32, it says what? What use is the birthright to me if I'm churning in my stomach, dying of starvation? Then the narrative ends quickly and decisively. Esau gulps down his food and casts away his birthright. Same language. It's amazing. So she says in 22, what's the use is that I'm having this tough pregnancy. Why am I churning in the womb? And Esau, what use is the birthright to me if I'm churning in my stomach, dying of starvation? And the narrative ends. Now, if we see that, what a picture. What a picture there that the author is trying to show us. Go to Genesis 27. Let's see who gets the blessing. Let's see how this is played out. Let's go to the 18th verse. Good job, Ashley. So now, as the narrative continues, Isaac is ready to die, and he's going to pass on the blessing. He's going to pass on the firstborn blessing. So let's see how this plays out. We all should know this story. Starting in verse 18, then he came to his father. Now, who came to his father? Jacob. And he said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please sit and eat of my game that you may bless me. And Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. You see that? The Lord your God caused it to happen to me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him, and he said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy, like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. We know what Rebekah did. We'll get to her in a second. And he said, are you really my son Esau? He says, I am. So he said, bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game, that I may bless you. And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. Then he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see the smell of my son. It's like a smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. Now, we know the story. Rebecca, what'd she do? She dressed Esau up in the animal skins and stuff like that and the hairy so he would smell like Esau. Now, Rebecca knew that Isaac could not see, right? But Isaac could smell. And remember, if you look at the narrative, Isaac is ruled by his passions. He's ruled by his passions in more ways than one. So Isaac is blind, he's bedridden, and notice after Isaac inquires concerning whom the son is that has come to feed him his last meal, Jacob calls himself the what? The firstborn. But look what it says in verse 20. The Lord your God caused it to happen to me. That's an interesting part of the text. So after the ploy is over, Isaac blesses Jacob. And look at what the blessing of the firstborn entails. Now listen to this. Supremacy, right? First in creation. Fatness of the earth, grain, wine, Mary, right? Second, verse 29, we see supremacy concerning nations and a people. But then a particular people, as Jacob's family will bow down. We know that. And finally, God invokes a curse for those who curse Jacob and those who bless Jacob. He will bless. That being said, so I want to look at the true meaning of the firstborn here. Right? The firstborn. It is not chronological. Is it right? It's not chronological. It's not literal birth. It's a designation. It's an election of one who will rule and reign in a particular context. Now go to Colossians. Let's see if we can navigate through this now. Let's go back to Colossians. Let me come down here. We'll read the text. It's 6-5 verses. This is scholars say this is a poem. You know, we look at poems as rhyming and things like that, but scholars say this is a poem. As I read this, I want us to ponder what this is saying. And in light of what we're reading, I want me first and us first to think about how do we live our lives in light of this God enthroned upon the universe. I'm going to tell you right now. I say this, and Lord forgive me, I don't want to say it flippantly, but God is not on the throne biting his nails. He's in control of everything. If this is the true king of the universe, if he is truly God of very God, my challenge is first, Rachel, how are we living in light of this king? In this king, how do we live in light of that? We need to be challenged. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 20 years. You need to be challenged. I need to be challenged. This is the king of the universe sitting on the throne. And I want you to see the language that is manifested here by the writer of Colossians, Paul. 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is, Carolyn, he's before all things. Nikki, and in him all things are held together. He is also head of the body, the church. He is the head of this church. And he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place or preeminence in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. I mean, look at the majesticness. Are we challenged by this? This is the God who sits in unapproachable light. A God who controls the universe. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The first and the last. Sometimes, Mary, we're just too aloof in front of a holy, living God. And here is this picture that we see here. Christ is the icon, the image. It's the, you know, from the Greek word icon, camera. He is the image, the visual expression of the invisible God. The Greek word has a connotation to be not only the visible expression, but the exact image of God. And through Christ, God's will and nature will be ultimately known, as Powell rightly depicts. You know what Bach says? Bach says Christ is the logic and the intelligence of God in the flesh. So this is an interesting... Okay. This is above... Okay. Does anybody still use a typewriter? Has anybody ever used a typewriter? Okay. Whew. You know, sometimes my metaphors leave a lot to be desired. I know that. But let me give you this one. Let me try this one. Think about it this way. We're talking about Christ being the express image of God. So I'm going to use, and God forgive me, I want to, so think about it this way. A typewriter has a cast, right? So when you hit the key, say the letter D, what comes out on the paper? Hope D, right? The imprint now appears on the paper. Separate, but one, God is the visual imprint of the Father. Not too bad, right? Listen, we're not typers, but I mean, it's so, but you, even though they're separate, they're one. A D is a D is a D is a D. Right? And I think about that, and so this is basically the language here. So here's my thing. And I want to say this again. I want to say it, and I want to say it with you. I want to bring, because you know why? I don't want to stand behind here and say it, because I want to be part of this with you. I want to be part of this. I don't want to, you know, be high and lifted up. I want to be part of the congregation that I serve. And I want to say things like this. How do I live in light of this enthroned, glorious, majestic God in Christ? That's the question for me first. Do we stand aloof and look at this as some set of propositions? Or do we bow down in worship? Do we really worship this living God? That's a question that we have to ask me first, ourselves. Do we really worship this high and living, majestic God? In every part of our lives. Every part of our lives, He demands worship. Every part of our lives. Think about this. The Jehovah Witness are sold out for the wrong God. They're sold out for the wrong God. They're deceived. How much more if God has given you, given me, allowed you to understand this Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Christ who dwells in unapproachable light? This is challenging, man. I mean, this is challenging from the minute you wake up in the morning to the minute you go to bed. He is God, a very God. My question is, Gene, how are we living in light of this? I mean, how many times have we read this text? This is who God is. This God in Christ can never be brought any lower. Don't charge. He's not your best friend. He's not your best friend. He's the God of the universe, and you're going to have to bow down to Him whether you want to or not. He is God of very God. And if we can't proclaim it in here, Larry, we're going to have to proclaim it somewhere. And we don't hear this enough. He's a holy God. Devon, is he not a holy God? He's not your best buddy. He's a holy God. And only by grace, Mary, can you know him. Only by grace. Please give him proper place in our lives, in all that we do. Because at the end of the day, we are without excuse. Kathy, without excuse. So the visible God who dwells in unapproachable light is visibly expressed in his Son. He's the image, the exact imprint. Because of this designation, Christ is the firstborn over all creation and created beings. We must be very careful how we interpret this word. That's why we spend considerable time in the Old Testament. Clearly, the word demonstrates rank and preference rather than chronology or literal birth. It basically describes divine favor. Like we just read, Esau was the firstborn chronologically, but the blessings and the favor of God belong to who? Jacob. In the same way, Christ is God's firstborn, who is the image of God, the imago Deo, sets him above all others, depicting he has the right to the blessings of God. So Christ may distinguish those blessings to whoever he chooses. Look at the book of Hebrews. Christ has the preeminence, the rank, and blessings because Christ is the highest rank in relation to all created beings because he's the creator. He created you. He's got a right over you. Oh, how much do we love our rights? Don't we somebody just cuts in front of us in the supermarket? Don't you know? Wait a minute. Praise the Lord. Did you go to church on Sunday? How quick we love our rights. How quick we want to grab when somebody writes you, we're just, give me that. Do you know what this Christ deserves? This Christ deserves our worship from the minute you get up in the morning to the minute you go to sleep at night. Am I right, Alana? From the minute you get up in the morning until the minute you go to sleep at night. He's God of very God. The only reason you breathe is because he allows you. Larry, if we're driving on the freeway, me and you, and God takes his spirit, we will just stop. Stop. But we don't think about that enough. I don't think about that enough, Mr. Carroll. I don't think about it enough. He is God of very God. And Frank, you know what? If we can't challenge each other, who are we going to challenge? Verse 16 begins and ends by speaking that all things are created in him and then through him. That's why it's important to understand our Old Testament. So what that means is Christ holds the rank of firstborn because the whole creation came into existence through him. Christ is God's means of creating the world. He's the agent, big A, of creation. He spoke things into existence. And we just, guy almost hits a home. Oh my God, he hit a home run. Oh, right. Look at how they use this majestic God. Oh, God, I cut my knee, Lord. He's a holy God. And he dwells in unapproachable light. And he's going to allow us by his grace to come into his presence. You got to be kidding. Where is this? Where do we? You got to be challenged today. Because at the end of the day, you can leave here and say that guy's a buffoon or whatever. The end of the day, you're going to be responsible to this God in Christ. Amen. You can't escape. Ask Adam. You can't escape this. You can't escape the wrath to come if you're not a Christian. You just can't. Serious stuff. Too way above my pay grade, Mary. But serious. In verse 17, Christ is before all things, speaks of his preexistence and his present role in creation. All things, do you understand? Everything in this world, shorty, is held together by him. What do? Read 4 verses a day? Glory to God, hallelujah. Oh, Lord, thank you, and you know. We don't, Kathy, we don't see it. We don't know, we don't see it. You know what I think about? Don't charge me, I'll never get done with this. But listen, it probably was Elisha or Elijah was one of them. Jason could tell me later. But do you remember when they were, and I said this in Bible study, remember when they were all coming after Elisha or Elijah and he was serving and the servant was shaken and he says, Lord, let him see the truth. And he sees all these chariots. He let down the thing. He's seen all these chariots. And he says, there's more for us than there is for them. If Kathy, he would just let down the veil and show who this God is. That's why this word is so important. He's the God that dwells in the inapproachable light. The hymn, verse 18, the hymn now goes for creation of the world. What's the other creation? The church, which is represented by the resurrection of Christ, the firstborn from the dead, for which he is the head. He's the preeminent of his new creation. Paul nails this in verse 15. Christ is the firstborn of all creation because he created the world, but here he's the firstborn from the dead, pointing towards a new creation, the church, for which he is supreme. The Bible depicts he's the Alpha and the Omega. It's his church. It's his church. But not everybody in the church is really in the church. He's got a church. I want Desert Sky Baptist Church to be part of his true church. Because not everybody in the church is the true church. Stuff is scary, Mary. Got to get to the other side, Mary. But just think about if you are in Christ, man. What a blessing. What a God. Just think about if you're truly a believer today. Do you understand the blessings that is? Do you know what it is to be in with a God who's in inapproachable light? How could we not want to, you know, I remember when Jonathan Edwards would preach, you know, the wood wasn't as strong as it was today. And they would, you know, they would be, you know, grabbing the things and you'd actually see their imprints in their hands to showing you how high and majestic this God is. And we don't do that enough. Or I don't do it enough. Verse 18, like I says, and look at this. We saw in our Old Testament lesson, the firstborn is not only over all nations, but a particular people. In this case, it's the church. And Christ can bless and curse as he sees fit because he gave his life for the church. He gave his life for his bride, man. He gave his life for his bride. Man, if you're a Christian today, I want you to see the majesticness of this God who came for you, Mary. You, his bride. If we are his bride, you understand he came for his people. I mean, think about this text. We don't think about it enough. We don't think about it enough. Paul is very careful to show both Christ's humanity and his deity, which scholars call the hypostatic union, which reveals that Christ is the God-man, which gives him the right of the firstborn to die for his people's sins and eventually inherit the world, as we have read. And his people, his church, Paul calls them in Colossians, later on you'll see, the chosen of God. Wait a minute. Think about this. God who chooses you or me. Where? How? In what world? In what life can the God? I mean, God would choose somebody like me. Don't look at me crazy, Larry. Like you too. Any of us. Think about a God who chooses. I mean, you think about this God. First, I want to show you the unapproachable light that he lives and dwells and moves and have our being. And then, Ashley, he would take two wretches like me and you, Rachel like you, and choose us? How, where, and why? You got to be kidding. This is a majestic, holy, living God, and he will choose to save a wretch like me? Too high, Frank. It's too much for me. You can't grasp it. It's not, you can't get there. Your mind can't get there, Gene. But we don't look at it rightly. We don't look at this God as high and lifted up. Oh God, that was almost a triple. And I'm tired this morning. Verse 20, God has reconciled all things to Christ. This whole hymn represents the preeminence of Christ, his supreme rank over the world, where every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, whether you're a believer or not, that Jesus Christ is Lord. This word, my mother-in-law's name is Irene. Irene is the word peace. This is not like the peace sign, man. This is not like the peace. Do you understand? If you are in Christ, that cross, Sue, has given you peace. I mean, think about peace. Not the peace of, you know, whatever that is, the peace of the world. Yeah, I'll get to that later. Thanks, Larry. But the peace between you and a God who cannot look upon sin, but you got the peace because in between God and you is the cross of the living Christ. Where? You can't make this story up, Shorty. Can't make it up. Christ is the preeminent one. He redeems or brings together heaven and earth. Then he delivers his people and embodies them with the Spirit, freeing them eventually from sin and death. He don't have to give you the Spirit, Devon. He owes you absolutely nothing. And if he owes you nothing, he owes me less than nothing. What a good God, Devon. Devon, what a good God. And someday, last page, and someday his redeemed humanity, who will be completely free from sin and death, will inhabit the earth in the New Jerusalem in peace with God. Christ restores what Adam lost. Adam did not only lose his perfect humanity by sinning, he also lost the perfect place to dwell. But Christ restores both by way of the cross. The Bible depicts that the creation groans for the redemption of the sons of men. And it also depicts, oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Christ has done both, redeemed the world and sinful mankind, represented by this majestic Christian hymn. There is no other peace aside from this. Please hear this. If you die not being a Christian, you can never have peace with God ever. No matter where you may find your peace today, whether in a career, in a relationship, in finances, it's all sinking sand. The Bible depicts, here it is, Larry, the Bible depicts, my peace I give you, not as the world gives you do I give it to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful, because His peace is an everlasting peace that will never fade. It surpasses all understanding, for this will be received by those who trust in Christ. And I pray that someday, by grace, this whole church becomes His bride. Let's stand.